Once again, we have the end of Ephesians chapter 1 for our morning scripture. I'll invite you to turn there, please, Ephesians chapter 1. Sister Sandy has the text for us again today, verse 15 to 23.
Ephesians 1, starting with verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making a mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Let's ask God's blessing on our time in the Word. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful Word, for giving us the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and the knowledge of the good news. And we pray, Lord, today simply this, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up as King of our hearts, that we would see him, honor him, worship him, and adore him, and serve him. In Jesus' name, amen. It says that you should know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And what power was it? What does he say? What kind of power did it take to raise up the lifeless body of Jesus Christ from the dead? Was it by medical knowledge? Was it by a military force? Is there anything, any kind of power in the whole realm of the natural world that can accomplish that kind of a feat? Think again of what God's power did. A scourged, brutalized, crucified body, not to mention pierced in the side with a spear, wrapped up and laid on a stone slab for 2 days. And yet on the third day, alive and well, walking the 7 mile road to Emmaus in perfect health, appearing to his disciples suddenly in the evening, saying, "Handle me and see, it is I myself." And they were astonished. They were beside themselves. They were speechless. They couldn't believe it for joy. What power can do this? What manner of man is this? The scripture says he was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. And Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Because the Spirit of God tells me, it tells us who believe, that that mighty power that God above wielded when he raised up Christ from the dead, he works that power in me. He works that power in us who believe. God raised him up from the lowest place, low in the grave he lay, we just sang. He raised him up to the very highest place. He raised him up from the depths of Sheol, the very lowest humiliation, right? The humiliation of the grave. Now consider, is there anything weaker on earth than a dead body? Is there, frankly, anything sadder to see than what once was the beauty and the vitality of a human life, which laughed and hugged and made jokes and cooked meals and had aspirations and was creative, to see this body now lying still and silent and limp and defenseless and pale and motionless and empty? It knows nothing. It can see nothing, right? The Bible says it has eyes, but it can't see. It has ears, but it can't hear. And soon we're going to have to put it away from us in the ground. or it's going to be unbearable to be around. Okay, and in the case of Jesus, practically torn to shreds besides. From the very lowest humiliation, God raised up Jesus and exalted him to the very highest place, seated at his own right hand in the heavenly realm, as chapter 4 says, far above all the heavens, far above all the heavens. Okay, you see all these terms here? What is it, verse 21? Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named. Principality means anything that has primacy, right? Anything that is in charge or being first or being a ruler, right? A prince, a principality. And in this instance, the word power means a being that has any kind of authority, right? Somebody in a position of command or in a position to order. And then might means any kind of capability or ability, right? Any being that can exercise its will and cause things to happen. And then dominion means control over. It means lordship over. And so Paul just sort of piling on these terms. And then to name a name, right above every name that is named. In that sense, it means to pledge allegiance to someone or to call yourself one of theirs, right? To name the name, for example, of Caesar, right? I pledge myself to him or Lenin or Hitler or whoever it might be, a general or a king or a country, right? Any name that is held in reverence or is given loyalty to. Okay, we're told that from the smallest to the most powerful conceivable beings there are, seen and unseen, right? If it's a human king, captain, commander, judge, or if it's an evil spirit, right? Anything that exerts a corrupting influence on the world, or the holy angels, right? Highest archangels in glory, right? The seraphim, the cherubim, okay? They are all lesser, far below the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Right? There is not a being that can hold a candle to his magnificence and his glory. Right? Whom shall we fear, the Bible says? Not the fiercest dictator that ever lived. Not the most malicious demon that ever poisoned a spirit. Right? Not any Supreme Court, Supreme Council, Your Honor, Your Excellency. Nobody like that. No one can come close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even a legion of devils cowered in fear at his feet. And shrieked, have you come to torment us before the time? Okay, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. That's Jesus Christ. Because he was obedient, God raised him up from the grave. God exalted him to the highest place. God gave him glory. And the Bible says here, it's from Psalm 8, God subjected everything under his feet. All right, so this is in keeping with what he said back in verses 9 and 10, that this is God's plan for the ages. It is God's unstoppable, inexorable will. It has been always, and it remains, that he is going to bring all things in heaven on earth together under one head. That's Jesus Christ. And the psalm says, this is Psalm 110, God says, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And as for your people, they will freely offer themselves to you on the day of your power. Every knee, friend or enemy, every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Rule over all you survey. Matthew Henry's commentary puts it like this: all creatures whatsoever are in subjection to him. Either they must yield him sincere obedience or fall under the weight of his scepter and receive their doom from him. I sing the mighty power of God. The Lord has done this. It is a marvel. It is a marvel in our eyes. The Lord Jesus Christ is our refuge and strength. He is our very present help, is he not? Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the mountains quake and fall into the sea, though the waters of it roar and foam and the mountains tremble at their surging, nations rage and kingdoms totter, when the Lord Christ utters his voice, the earth trembles. The Lord is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold his mighty works, for he brings desolations upon the earth, how he causes wars to cease, how he breaks the bow, shatters the spear, and burns chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am the Lord. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts, he's our helper. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Well, what then, church? Do you believe this? If these things are so, what does it mean for us who name his name? The name of Jesus, the name above all names, he who ascended far above the heavens. Who are we? What are we? Verse 22 here says that God subjected all things under his feet. And yes, we are subject to him, are we not? There was a hymn we had last week that says, Behold, I sit in willing bonds beneath thy feet. You remember that? Behold, I sit in willing bonds beneath thy feet. Certainly we don't have power over him. It's quite the other way around. But the last word here in chapter 1, friends, is a relationship much more special and wondrous than merely a subjugation, merely subjection under his feet. Let's look at what it says. It said that God, this is 22, God gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. And then something to me, this is very remarkable and mysterious, the last phrase here of the first chapter, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The fullness, the church is the fullness of Christ. What does it mean for him to be the head of a body? And what does it mean for us who pledge ourselves to him to be parts of it? Okay, Ephesians is going to have plenty to say about this body. But certainly it means this. We have more than a master-slave type relationship with him, right? This subject-object. You know, I give the orders, you obey the orders, all right? We're familiar with that military chain of command. You understand the structure. People who are over me in rank, they give me orders, I must obey. And as far as the people beneath me in rank, I can order them and they must obey. Okay? The scripture doesn't use that kind of language very often when describing our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's frankly too cold. It's too impersonal, right? It's too inorganic. Look, private, I don't care what you think. You're not here to have thoughts. I don't care about your feelings. When I say jump, you say how high, sir. No, it's not like that, is it? We don't get that. God gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So there's that head-body connection is something that is organic. It's vital. It's cohesive, right? It's something that is knitted together. It's inseparable. The nerves, the sinews, the networks all intricately link the whole thing together. You understand there's no separation. The whole body moves as a unit, right? Your hands, your toes, your ears, they don't have to think about what to do. It's the instant the mind issues the command, the hands move, they pick up a thing. You can make them do whatever you want. You can make them wave, salute, pick up, drop, okay? They don't have to stop and figure out, how am I going to do this? They just go. And the body works because it is linked organically and vitally to the nerve center. Just watch, for example, watch a piano player. Watch a tennis player. How do they coordinate all of this complex motion without even really looking? Like, you don't have to stop and do this. The fingers just know what to do. Okay, it happens in an instant, in a smooth flow. It's as if the mind of the head is in the hands and in the toes and in the organs and in the joint. It's as though the life of the mind, its energy, fills the parts. And so it does. Because the whole thing is bound together in this marvelous organic singleness, right? God gave Jesus Christ to be head over all things for the church, right? God gave Christ to the church. He gave the church to Christ. It was Christ's reward, really, for his obedience. There's a verse that says, "Here I am and the children you've given me." So to him, it's not just soldiers under a sergeant's command, right? It's the redeemed are not just a bunch of random faces in a crowd. It's like the psalm says, your people will be willing volunteers in the day of your glory, right? Fully in synchronization, fully in cooperation. The mind just issues the command and instantly the body responds. So you understand it's not separate little remote detached colonies that he can barely communicate with. We're conjoined to him directly by a living link. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago we pulled a verse out of 2 Peter that says that we may participate in the divine nature? You see how that idea fills that saying out, that we may participate, we may partake. The Bible says that he who is joined to the Lord is one with him in spirit, is one with him. So that means we've been granted a very exalted place, haven't we? Jesus Christ is far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and we are this intimately joined to him. You might say we've been synthesized together with him, right? What did he say in the upper room? You in me and I in you, right? The two shall become one flesh. But Paul says, I'm speaking in a mystery about Christ and his church, right? In a mystery, in a figure. Well, this is very magnificent. Saints, this is life-changing. It's one of those, it's like the Trinity, you know, it's one of these enigmas that you can't quite wrap your brain around. The Bible tells me this is true, but it's so hard for me to comprehend. It's true nevertheless, that what Christ is, his church is. His glory is its glory, and where he is, I am too. And I'm not just hanging on to him by a slender thread. I'm one with him. That's frankly too much. I mean, it has to sink in. The word of God brings this down to us, though, in terms that we can comprehend. Because, right, you have a body, I have a body. The parts do whatever we tell them to do. And I understand this. I can grasp this idea. The command center is up here, and, you know, the my fingers are not different. They're me, right? There's just a part of me, but they're me. And I don't have to, like, there's no danger of me forgetting them on the table when I leave. I don't have to, like, tie them on, you know. I don't have to remember to pick them up. Where I go, they go. Okay? So that you may share in the divine nature. That's what Peter puts it. That you may share in the divine nature, right? And so if we could look ahead a little bit into chapter 2, Paul is going to follow that thread a little bit and draw out some pretty incredible statements. Hang in there with me here for a minute as we look at verses 5 and 6. And I just want you to see how he says it. Verse 5 of chapter 2 says, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, that God made us alive together with Christ." And verse 6 says, "And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Okay, so there's three times there you have the English word together, right? The thing is, there is no actual separate word in the Greek text for the word together. It is it's a prefix that he stuck on the beginning of other verbs. The prefix syn, S-Y-N, that we have in some English words, which means along with or at the same time. So just for example, if I sympathize with you, it means I feel the same. Right, you're familiar with this prefix, S-Y-N or S-Y-M. Right? If I sympathize with you, I feel the same feelings, the same emotions as you. If I synchronize, right, two watches, right, they're in synchronization, right? They're exactly the same thing. The word synonym means two words that have the same meaning, right? So syn. And it's like the prefix co. Syn is Greek, co is Latin. But if we cooperate, we operate together, right? We're working as a team. If we cohabitate, we live together. If we co-authored a book, we wrote a book together. Okay, so what I'm getting at is Paul invented words for this verse. Okay, the Greek language did not have the terminology to express the idea that Paul wanted to get across. So he made up words to say that God co-lifeified us with Christ, right? God co-vivified us with him. He co-raised us and co-seated us in the heavens. He's making up words, right? But what God did for Christ, he did to us. So intimately are we joined together with Christ that a thing can no longer happen for Christ without it happening to us. Okay? We've been joined to him. We are in him. Again, he said, you in me and I in you. He's far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and his church is the fullness of him who fills all in all, and God put all things under his feet. So what does that imply for us, right? Well, then you have the promises that are in the Bible that say, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, right? Because Christ is the heir, while he who is in him is also a co-heir, right? There's that co. And they shall reign forever and ever. They shall co-reign with him. Okay, he is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. The church is in him and he's in them. It's a mystical union. It's a glorious, magnificent truth. And if we turn our eyes upon Jesus, the things of earth do grow quite dim, don't they? Okay, so a couple of words then by the way of application for this. So three things, each one with a Bible verse. Maybe you want to record the Bible verses. The first one is, as Peter says, it's 1 Peter 4:16. Praise God that you are called by this name, by the name Christ Jesus, the name above all names. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There are people who belittle the name of Christ, and it just shows how blind they are, and it shows how little they know. Because the truth is, his name is exalted far above the earth. His name is high above the heavens. Never be ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ, ever. Are you called a Christian? Are you called Christian? He is Christ. Praise God that you bear the name of Christian. Hey, even the little kids know how to sing the song. I am a C. I am a C-H. I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-N. Yeah, you better believe I am a Christian. I am. Are you? Are you called by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, praise God that you are. Secondly, it's 2 Timothy 2:19 is the verse. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God has exalted him. God has therefore co-exalted his church. Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named. If we name the name of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, if we pledge allegiance to him, I believe that we have a responsibility toward him who is our head, a responsibility toward him, toward the rest of the body, to move seamlessly when the mind orders a thing, to go effortlessly according to the impulse of Christ. We have that responsibility to depart from iniquity and to live pure, chaste, blameless lives, hopeful lives in the world. Okay, he said, I am the light of the world. He said, you are the light of the world. Okay, it shows that we are connected to him. We are one in spirit. Walk as children of light, the Bible says. People who are right now co-sitting with Jesus Christ in the heavenly place, in the realm of glory. Okay, so number one, praise God that you're called by the name. Number two, if you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. And finally, number three, cooperate with his kingdom plan and minister to the world in keeping with his commission to you. Right? Seek and save what was lost. You remember that was his mission. He is the nerve center of the church. His intention is to seek and to save what was lost. And if you're joined to him, that impulse works in you and energizes you. Right? We're co-vivified with Christ, co-raised, co-enthroned. Well, then cooperate. And so the verse is Colossians 1:28 and 29. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. And Paul says, to this end, I also, I co-labor with Christ. I co-toil, I move with Christ, striving according to his working, his energy, which mightily operates within me. Paul understands, I am a part of the body of Christ. His energy operates in me. To this end, he says, I also labor, striving according to his working, which mightily works within me. God gave Christ to the church. He gave the church to Christ that they might be one. He who is joined to the Lord is one with him in spirit. And that's why that hymn says, take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Okay, my hands, thy love, because I am co-crucified with Christ. And yet I live, right? But it's not me. It's Christ living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I live, striving according to the energy which works mightily in me. Paul said, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Do you, saints, do you want to know him? Do you want to move with his energy mightily working in you? That's what God gave us to each other for. It's why he gave us to him. It's why he gave him to us. So let's pray that the Lord, the Prince of Heaven, the King of Kings, would mightily operate within us, that he would live and move in us and have his being in us as we have our being in him. Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings, our King, my Lord, my Master, my Liege, my Head. Lord Jesus, use me, use our church. Let each of us say, Lord Jesus Christ, use me, cleanse me. Use us, your people here all around town, your people all around our country, your people all through the world. May we see you and you only with the eyes of our hearts. May we serve you. May we react, respond instantly at the moving of your impulse within us, your spirit, your life, your vitality within me, within us. Oh, Lord, how we pray for a revitalization, a new movement of your spirit, Lord God. Help us, encourage us, strengthen us, purify us. Oh, live your life through us, Lord Jesus, we pray. And we pray it in your mighty name. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.